Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Good morning, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're beginning another week of Fire on the Earth, the program dedicated to the promotion of Catholic mission and evangelization. I hope you had a wonderful and a restful weekend, an opportunity to come away with the Lord and to gain some rest in Him and to draw near to Him, because it's so important, brothers and sisters. He loves us. He loves you. I think He longs for the time when we, especially as Americans, we dial down in the Lord's Day and commune with Him, and He gives us His body and blood. But He wants to walk with us and feed us and to reveal to us the radical nature of His total love for us, mm-hmm. His total unconditional all-day, 24/7 delight and favor in each and every one of us. It's so important for us to know that. It's really is the source of our identity and our confidence and the rest. So I hope you're drinking that in, because the Lord's here. The Lord's here for you. Well, I'm especially delighted to welcome today to the program and have them here all week some very good friends of mine and really very inspiring disciples, Greg and Stephanie Schlieder, who are from Toledo, Ohio, and they run an amazing ministry to families that I'm really eager to have them talk to you about. Well, welcome, guys.
Thank you, Peter. Thanks for having us.
Yes. So maybe we could I really would love for us to just start with a bit of your own personal stories. And ladies first, Stephanie, so do you mind if we start with you?
I don't. Yeah. I'll say that.
Yeah.
So I'm actually from Erie, Pennsylvania, and grew up in a family of 12. I'm next to the youngest, 9 boys and 3 girls, so that in and of itself made for an interesting dynamic. Very faith-filled home, typical Catholic era of the time. We did, you know, mass and devotions and, of course, prayer before meals and stuff. I had 2 uncles who were priests.
Oh, wow.
And an aunt who was a nun. And so it was very much part of the air that we breathed. It wasn't something that was compartmentalized, but very much encouraged to be an everyday part of life. So my dad was pretty strict, and he raised us with the whole notion of you do what you do because you do it, and that's what God desires you to do. Yeah. So kind of in that sense, the moral life was instilled in us. Mm-hmm. I think a big overflow part of that faith that we grew up in was in the pro-life movement, and so we were very involved from a young age, and something that very much formed our faith life, mine in particular, since I'm speaking personal stories,
was
1976, and our mom was pregnant with baby number 13, 7 months pregnant, and they both felt very called to go on, which I believe was the second March for Life in D.C., and so they boarded the bus out of Erie, PA, and just south of Pittsburgh, my mom, who had her head resting on my dad's shoulder, 39 years old, passed peacefully into eternal life. And so can't even imagine, especially now being married and such with a family. So my dad coming back, very simple man, you know, never made a ton of money first and foremost, but a very rich man in so many other ways. He came back to us after having lost the love of his life and his little unborn little baby boy to raise us all. And my oldest brother was 17 and my youngest brother was 3. I was 5 at the time. And so he taught us that God is faithful, God is loving, and He is just present. We may not always understand it, but that's just part of the fabric of life and death, really, too. And then the other message of what God calls you to, He provides for. And so, you know, it's easy for me to say that on this side, but he really witnessed that to us growing up, you know, through many difficult moments. I never remember him being bitter or angry, and I'm sure he had his moments in private, but in regards to witnessing to us. So he put us all through Catholic schools, and, you know, it was the era, too, of a lot of the orthodoxy versus not so much era. So a lot of it came down to, you know, battling for the truth and defending truth. And, you know, the 80s were a wacky time, you know, in many ways. And so some of our schooling witnessed that. But the home was a place to process those ideas, to pray together. It wasn't necessarily a, you know, on fire in the spirit prayers from the heart, although there were many seeds that were planted in that
way.
It was very real.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. And so, like, I didn't realize it at the time, but I think I was filling that, you know, hole in the heart, as they say, with lots of Catholic things and, you know, retreats and programs and CDs. And really it was the edge of so much Catholic stuff that was coming out. And it wasn't really until college and a silent retreat that I made. And then right after that, meeting a very dear, now dear friend who had a huge conversion in her life. And I saw that was the first witness that I had of somebody where it was personal. Like Jesus Christ was a personal redeemer and savior and friend to her. Mm-hmm. And that really shook me to go deeper as to what all that stuff meant that I was doing. Because I didn't see it that it wasn't personal,
right?
But it was a real wake up or encounter of what the Lord was calling me to that I thought I was fulfilling.
Like another dimension of what's possible.
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, that's really, really great. Really inspiring. Well, Greg.
Yes.
You've been so quiet the last, I'm just
kidding.
Does that
surprise you?
It's so rare. No. Stephanie, thank you very much. I know there's a lot more to the story, but actually before we shift over, what an amazing father you have.
Yes, yes.
And it just feels so old school dignity to me and kind of old school virtue and great generation sort of feel or whatever to it, that 12 kids.
Yes.
12 kids. And
you
all
three
went
bedrooms, maybe. They slept, I think, often in the living room. I mean, a very simple, humble family.
Well,
I think of the Rich Mullins song, Never Picture Perfect. If you ever heard that, it's just a great portrait of that simple life where faith is embedded into it. And I get the same image as you, Peter.
Yeah.
If I could just add one thing, too, just in light of that, it was also a great witness of the transforming power of that sacrificial love that my dad gave us in the ordinary.
Yeah.
You know, it was him making supper and staying up late and working third shift so that he could be more present to us and, you know, laundry and, you know, helping with homework and all those things that I'm sure many of our listeners can see as, you know, the tough stuff of life, the ordinary everyday grind. And he just brought such grace in that sacrificial love that I think affected us beyond what we realized at the moment.
Yeah, where love really happens, where the home is made and all that. No, I can see why the Lord has led you into what you guys are doing, but that's for another day. But Greg, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Yes,
you know,
thank
your
you.
Own journey.
Yeah, so given the state of the battle in this culture, the enemy is after, right, all of the sons and daughters of God in Christ. I want to just begin by saying that we have 13. I'm one of 13, and when I say that,
your family's one of 13.
So, but I want to say this,
he has
and
to be
just
competitive.
To encourage your listeners, that I'm counting a sister who died a week after birth, and I'm counting 5 miscarriages.
Okay, yeah.
So they are life. They
Amen.
Are souls,
sure. Amen.
And so there are 7 of us: 6 boys and a girl. That I grew up with in Wisconsin. So my blood is green, Packer country. And, you know, growing up in the 70s, 1967, I'm the second oldest of these 7. The landscape is no different than really in the garden. You know, there's a different face throughout history, but it's the same story, really. And I think it's that story of God reveals to us our nature to follow him. And it's our response. Now, that part's up to us. How do we respond to that? So growing up, my parents, very devout, faithful Catholic, and even did this odd thing for Catholics at the time of leading us in personal relational prayer, that thing only Baptists did up the street by talking from the heart. So I grew up with that, though.
Oh, really?
And I was very blessed that my dad actually was the leader of the home. He'd bring us together. Somewhat in a German, stoic little sort of way, but he would gather us together and we'd pray from the heart. And if nothing else, that simple witness of the man of the house inviting us together to do more than just the Our Father, as awesome as it is, that tradition and history. Mm-hmm. So that was embedded in us, that compass, which was awesome. Mm-hmm. So as, if you will, time went on, as we hit high school, my older brother, the culture, which is beginning to offer us sort of, I kind of call it the Disney gospel, and that is follow your emotions, follow your heart.
Yeah.
And I just want to proclaim this because I think it defines us today. And my brothers and I talk about this for our kids and other generations. You know, when we don't subordinate our feelings to truth, they become our tyrant. I'll say it again. Mm-hmm. When we don't subordinate our emotions and our feelings to truth, they become our tyrant. We think we can dictate what it means for our gender or who God is or the nature of love. And that was entering in the water in a much more formidable way. That general thesis, that Disney gospel thesis, through the music we listened to, the classical rock, which we were on a steady diet of. I mean, it was influencing the way we thought. We thought it really didn't have an effect, but going to Catholic schools and MTV culture and accessibility to a lot of these sources, the emergence of some kind of internet and porn and that sort of stuff at some level started to enter into the scene. So bottom line is my older brother began to get into the sort of the classical scene of drinking and popularity. And then what happens when your hero older brother enters into that? My four younger brothers began to similarly follow. And we were no longer the family that was sitting up front in church. And my dad, proud of these, you know, seven ducklings that were pious and focused. Well, suddenly we were becoming aware profoundly of the chinks in our armor that, you know, it was more than just being good soldier Catholics. Mm-hmm. So I would say that my parents gave us a generation that had all of the answer to what's being challenged by a generation that was asking the whys.
Yeah.
And we saw in the last 30, 40 years the emergence of Scott Hahn's and apologetics and the articulations making all that really accessible, really that followed after, you know, my teen years. And so, I mean, our family was, if you will, found itself in the toxicity of the culture and my parents trying to keep us together. Now I need to pronounce a little bit of the end of the story. Every single one has come around. Every single one, beautiful, faithful Catholic husbands, wives, and their families and the children. My parents have, I think, 50 grandkids, stopped counting after 45, all of whom are, I think, you know, very much seeking the heart of Christ and
well,
faithful.
That's so, tremendous witness.
Yeah, so I mean, my backing it up just a little bit is my encounter and acceptance of Jesus was really, again, different faces, the same story in second grade. My grandparents had given us these stamped $2 bills, and when I was going through the store in second grade, I had my eye on this dartboard. The marketing, the advertising, just like the apple or the fruit in the garden, was my story in second grade. How am I going to buy this thing for 12 bucks? Well, I found the stash of these special stamped $2 bills somewhere in the house. I stole it, and every step of defying the conscience of the battle with the enemy up to buying this dartboard and then being discovered, and really that encounter of, I can't replace this. You know, for the weight of the gravity of my conscience in second grade was maybe like somebody today who might have killed somebody. You know, it felt that heavy for me in second grade, and I distinctly remember being discovered, confessing it, if you will, telling my mom, and realizing my life is not my own. I mean, in my own understanding as a second grader, I need to give my life to God. I need to give my life to Jesus. I can't replace this. I need him. Now, the journey continues through life and all these teen years in sort of that core compass and seeing it really via negativa, seeing my peers and my friends, seeing them make decisions. The revelation was there, but the response was not there. And to see, as Cecil B. DeMille says, that great producer of the movie The Ten Commandments, we can't so much break the Ten Commandments, we can only break ourselves against them. I was seeing that truth played out. And the gospel proclaimed via negativa them making these choices and loving them through it and journeying them with them through it through high school and college. But a sadness, if you will, an aloneness. I mean, as class president, involved in sports and involved in these things, but really eagerly wanting to be kindred in heart with others who really at least ethically proclaim this. So my parents' question of what to our question of wanting to answer the whys, bringing me up to present day, and Stephanie kind of alluding to that, is the who, the other W, the who, and that's Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. that personal encounter, to mm-hmm. know him, mm-hmm. that he is relevant, that he is present, that we can have this relationship with him at the core of our being, that all these gifts that God has given us, these blessings that he's given us, have equipped us to be blessers. So that's kind of the line of our trajectory, our history, and that he, you know, really led us through courtship and marriage and really to be fully engaged and wanting to be building the kingdom and have confidence in God's power here and now.
Well, tomorrow we're going to talk about how you two actually met and how this all happened.
Her version or mine.
How the journey happened. But friends, one of the things we really want to touch on this week is the importance of family. It's amazing just their own family histories and thinking about my own as well, that we know that the fundamental battle of our time, the sort of ground zero of the enemy's battle is with the family. Mm. And the Lord is empowering brothers and sisters within the church to help lead the church against that battle. And I'm sitting with two people who are in the really God has chosen. So I hope you can tune in tomorrow. God bless you.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you Peter Burak's new booklet, The Game Changer, in which he talks to us very clearly about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, especially to empower us to engage the mission of the church. That's a calling that's there for all the baptized. If you'd like this free booklet, you could call us at 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. 202-478-9 or go to renewalministries.net/FOE. You can also listen to our past episodes or subscribe to our podcast. God bless you.